One of the really cool things as you go through Scripture is, especially in the Old Testament, is that you see the Lord, throughout the prophets, through the Psalms, throughout Exodus, of course, all of that. You see the Lord reminding Israel of what he has done. And that's such a marvelous thing to do, is for him to remind them what he has done. And that's something as a pattern, as a format that we need to adopt in our own life, to look back on what he has done. But we can never stop there. And that's kind of where we are today as we talk about these Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky and our new facility here and just a new heart and a new spirit. But let me paint you a picture. And so what I want to do is to remember what God has done. So let me go all the way back. Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky began as a fellowship on December 5th, 1995. 3 years earlier, a young man and his bride, Randy and Debbie Warwick, along with their toddler, Caleb, and a daughter, Amber, on the way, moved from Southern California expressly to plant a church here in Northern Kentucky. And they were devoted to teaching the Word of God, the gospel of grace, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And as a matter of fact, that passage is from Isaiah 28:13. And I don't have control. It's from Isaiah 28:13. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So, interestingly enough, that was actually a taunt to Isaiah, from a bunch of drunkards that said, and fools who insulted him for the way he taught the word of God. And so Isaiah took that, he heard that, and he said, no, I actually like that. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so that's what Denise and I came into was, and we began studying with them soon after they moved in, after we met up with them. And again, that was an appointment from the Lord. And even as we stayed and were heavily involved in the Catholic Church, we continued to meet with them. But the way they taught us the word resonated with our initial teaching when we got saved from a dear friend. And it resonated deep in my soul that this was to be our primary focus. There was just, I just fell in love with the Word of God, and I fell in love with the way that it was being taught. And so finally, when the doors opened, after we fellowshipped with them, and we fellowshipped with Calvary Chapel of Cincinnati, we were traveling up to Cincinnati when they were in Glendale at that time, and just that dear, dear brother who's with the Lord now, Ed Gaines, and his wife Maxine, and just we had this incredible time of growth, and then finally Randy said, we're going to open the doors. And so the doors were opened in a clubhouse of an apartment complex off of 237 in Hebron, and Denise and I were there. When the doors opened, we were there. We're setting up chairs, laying out coffee and donuts, inviting the kids in the complex to join us. And Sunday morning's there, Wednesday night at the Warwick, Saturday night in the garage or in the basement of the Bruns family home, just for Bible study. And we were immersed. And from there, we bounced to a daycare, a Little Miracles, off of Route 18 in Burlington, hauling in chairs and sound equipment that were stored in the Warwick's garage, in and out of a beater that we lovingly called the Victory Van. And we're setting up coffee and donuts, and we're rejoicing in what God was doing, and we're watching the congregation ebb and flow, and we're hauling it all back out and again and doing it the following week. From there, it was on to the Learning Tree Daycare on Olympic Boulevard, which is just up until recently called the Bloom Building, down the street from the new AIG headquarters, if y'all know where that is. This was easy street because we were still setting up chairs and sound equipment and coffee and donuts and but we were also having to hide the pagan symbols of whatever the seasonal holiday was, We would have been really busy about now in October. But at least we had a closet in which to store all our stuff. We had arrived, We don't have to haul it in and out of Warwick's garage anymore. And it was in walking distance from our house, And I was the chairman, meaning I set up and tore down the chairs, cleaning the floors, etc. In early 2002, Randy and Debbie felt the Lord calling them to a very different ministry. By that time, I was an elder, And Denise was very active, very involved, as she always has been. We were continuing with life devoted to serving the Lord, both of us working full-time and raising our son, and we had no idea what was coming next, no idea. Not only was our pastor leaving, but he had heard from the Lord that I was to step into that role. No ministry training, except for what I observed from other pastors, men that I loved and cherished and trusted. And what I had learned from God's word in his spirit, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And I recognize that God's messengers are to present all of God's word without skipping a line and to present it very simply. That's the training I had. And as sure as Randy was that this was my calling, I was not. And my response to him when he told me after, and I'm still in shock, you know, and I said, man, I love you and I trust you, but I got to hear from the Lord on that one, you know. And so it took me a long time to come to that. But I said, you know, I will, since you are leaving and you got a date, I will step in as the interim pastor. And I did that on April of 2002. Well, my first priority as interim pastor in April of 2002 was to find a new place because this building was being sold and we had to be out by August. So we bounced from there to a corporate office auditorium, to an empty school building, to a long-term care facility for about 6 weeks or so. And in August of 2003, we signed a lease to what would be our home on Nicholas Street. During that time, I accepted that God had called me to the pastorate, and I was ordained as the senior pastor in May of 2003. That building, which many of you are familiar with, has been a tremendous blessing, and we've seen God do some amazing things in the lives of those who came to hear God's word, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And God brought many people into each other's lives and into ours. Some stayed, some moved away. Some moved on. There was joy, there was heartbreak, there was expansion, there was contraction. Fast forward, 2021. We were presented with a canvas early in the year by a dear friend, Jess O'Brien, that hung in our sanctuary there and now hangs in our lobby. And that is from Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So the O'Briens would soon see that come to fruition as the Lord gave Paul the job of his dream as a firefighter, but it was in Colorado. And so they had a new thing. God was doing a new thing there. And it, whenever I saw that scripture, I said, that's a beautiful expression, and I want to embrace it, you know, that God wants to do something new. I was undergoing a bit of a new thing personally, having retired from corporate life in July, and now just being completely undistracted from ministry. Well, that brought new people and a new heart for the lost during that time. Evangelism became a focus because of prayer according to God's will. You know, he put it upon my heart and others to, Lord, we want babies. We want natural birth. We want people to come to know you, Lord, and to begin to come to church. And so, because we were faithful in prayer, the Lord brought along folks that had that very heart, that passion to reach the lost, and that has a little bit infected the church, if you will. You can't infect people with what you don't have, right? And it infected the church. There's a new spirit of focusing on the lost and loving the lost and wanting to talk to people about Jesus. So I didn't realize how prophetic that scripture would be for us. In August of 2021, the Lord made it clear through counsel and utterances that we would be moving. Something that had never entered my mind. You know, if you haven't heard the story before, there was a friend that I had brought in, a pastor, a counselor that I brought in because I had retired, and I said, look, things are new now, and I want to just kind of evaluate what's going on. And one of the first things he said is, have you considered moving? No, never had. couple weeks later, sat down with a board member, Jeff Morris, who's been a faithful man. Gosh, just been a faithful man for so many years. He's the pastor in LaGrange. Just sat down with him. I think we were at a conference or something, and he said, "Hey, have you ever thought about moving?" It's like, well, I guess I have now. You know, out of two or more witnesses, it's like, well, I think that's the Lord. So we began to pray in August of 21. And I believe that God gave me the word that it would take 2 years. I'm not that smart, guys. So we're praying, and you guys, you were just amazing, you know. As you're driving along and you see a sign, and you know, or you're seeing a building, hey, you know, have you checked out this one? And so I'm checking out 2-3 places a month, you know, just asking the Lord, you know, where we might be. And in March of this year, the Lord gave us a huge nudge when he informed us through our then landlord that we were to be out in 30 days. Could you give us a little more warning, Lord? No, that's what you got. Well, God brought in some amazing people during that time, including new folks and a crew from Calvary Chapel, Cincinnati, to help us settle into our temporary facility at CCL in Florence. So that was a great space, wasn't it? That space itself came from the fact that David Mitchell happened to be selling his truck a year before, selling his truck to We Buy Any Cars, and he calls me up out of the blue. I have no idea who this guy is. He got our phone number from the website, and he said, looks like you've got a parking problem. I'm like, yeah, no kidding. He said, well, come check out the space. And so we did, and well, it's a great space, but it's a setup and tear down. That's not exactly what we're looking for. We'd like something a bit more permanent where we can, you know, call it our own. And so said, thank you very much. So now I'm 30 days out from having to vacate this place, and they're pressuring us to get out as soon as we can. You know, can you get out like next week? You know, and so I called him up and said, Dave, is that space still available? Well, he said, we need a minimum of 3 months. Great, because we need a minimum of 3 months. We still don't have any place to go. And so the fact that we had a place to land is an act of God as well. And we worked with some real estate professionals, especially this amazing lady by the name of Tina Jensen, who entered into this, you know, this with us, this partnership with us, knowing that it would be hard work with a very small payday, you know, because we need a space and we're not looking to buy. And so I have no idea what, you know, if you're even going to get paid. And we found during that time, this is important, during that time we found that there were no less than 10 churches looking for a location our size. 10 churches. And so Tina entered into that relationship with us in obedience to the Lord, whatever it takes. She called me, I can still remember the day she called me up. She said, hey, check out this facility on Demi Way. And I looked at it, it's like, is that a restaurant next door? Or do we have the whole building? No, you got this one space. And it's a dance studio. And so we came in, and this place, some of you saw it. I mean, this place was black. You know, the platform reached, you know, from here all the way over to, you know, almost to that wall and about another 6 feet out. And it was huge, and it was black all the way around, and the lights were dim, and there were huge structures over here, you know, outside. And we looked in, you know, and I had the idea, since it looked kind of gothic, you know, the word Calvary is a Latinized word for skull. And so it's like, let's just call ourselves Skull Chapel. Nobody bought that. So we began working with our amazing building owner, Cindy Cahill. And the first thing that happened was we made a counteroffer that I thought would never be accepted in this market. She said, this is the price. I said, well, we're going to offer 80% of that. And she did it. One can only assume that God moved on her heart to take pity, you know. And she has been incredible to work with, and I don't know if some of you have driven by here, you know, when we first got in here and you saw what the outside looks like. It, it is so drastically different. I mean, she has poured so much into making this building look so much better and transforming it into something that we can be very proud of. Now, during this whole time, we're studying Exodus on Thursday nights, and he's preparing us for the coming wilderness experience. I honestly believe that, certainly my heart. You know, as we're looking through wilderness and knowing we're about ready to be launched into the wilderness per se. And so as the Lord was designing the tabernacle, he also named the craftsman who would build it. He said, I've appointed craftsmen to do this. And to me, it was obvious. And we began to pray for that design and for those craftspeople. And the Lord answered in abundance. You know, I walked in here and I saw something that could be done, and I saw the amount of work that needed to be done, but I didn't have a vision. Well, the Lord put on my heart the name of somebody to actually do that, to have a vision. And I'm blown away, absolutely blown away by what has happened to the space. The Lord answered in abundance because we were faithful to pray. In August of 2023, we had our first service here through the incredible hard work and dedication of so many of you in this fellowship and through the hand of God. 2 years. And to think about that, what did he say that when we got word that we had to move, that we were going to move? August of 2021. 2 years later, August of 23, we're here. I firmly believe that this is only the beginning, and it will require great faith in God to work out the details. It's going to require great faith. That was just the introduction. Please stand with me and turn to Isaiah 43. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, to my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. And again, Lord, we thank you so much for this new work that you're doing. God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful. You would help us to just see the vision that you have for us, Lord, and to follow that. Lord, even when we don't know exactly how you're going with it, that we have faith and trust in you. And so we glorify you, Lord. We magnify you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, I just said, one of the things that the Lord does, and I actually did in this passage, is I want you to remember what I've done for you. I want you to remember what I have done for you. And that's why, hopefully, I painted that picture for you, that this is what God has done throughout the history of Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky, for sure, and certainly as just in the last 2 years, what he has done, how faithful he's been. But now he says, do not remember the former things. So Isaiah wrote prophetically to Israel because they were mired in the desperate circumstances of captivity and exile. They were in Babylon. And God wanted to put their eyes on the new work he would do, so he began with this reminder not to remember the former things. And for them, the former things were failure. They were sin. They were discouragement in the past. You know, that's why they were in Babylon in the first place. So he said, don't remember those things, because they would never go forward to the new thing God had for them. Now, we're not in captivity or in exile, but except maybe a captivity of our own making, that this is the way we have always done things, or that we'll never be good enough to receive God's blessing, or just thinking about all the sin of the past that we've had, and so there's never a going forward with God. So the captivity that we may be in is one of our own making. And certainly in regard to the church, it is about thinking about, well, we've always done it this way because change is here and it's necessary. So much has changed since 1995 in ourselves, you know, in the church at large, in society. We rapidly, during this time, have become a post-Christian society. You know, I recently saw a talk with Ken Ham, who stated that we have become a nation that until recently understood what you meant when you mentioned God. But now it's asked, to which God do you refer? Muslim, Hindu, pagan, one of our own making and liking? And sadly, that question is also asked in the Christian church. So prior to this passage, God called Israel to remember how he had taken them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, was provided, and how they were provided for in the wilderness, and also in the Promised Land. God is calling us not to remember the former things. Now, memories of his grace, his provision, his direction are most certainly to be remembered, as we know that from the past we can trust in the future. But we cannot hold to what once was. We can only look to what it now is and where God is taking us from here, because he has clearly given us something brand new. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. So staying stuck in the past can keep us from the new thing that God wants to do. We are not to do as the Greeks did, you know, and we now do, which is, you know, if you remember the Greeks, as they're described in the book of Acts, they were always looking for some new thing, you know, whatever the newest and greatest thing is. And man, that we are, when it comes to that, we are Greeks. Always looking for the new thing, the next exciting thing, making what is new an idol in itself. But neither are we to hold on to what has been in the past. We can't mourn over failures, but we can go from strength to strength, moving by the hand and the will of God. And we can't hold on to this is what was successful in the past, because it may not be successful now. We're in a different place, a very different place. Physically, spiritually, we're in a different place. He says, shall you know it? God asks the same question today. Will you stay in step with my spirit? When he leads into something new, shall you not know it? Are we staying attuned to the Spirit of God so we might know what it is that he wants to do? And he says, I will even make a road in the wilderness. We don't know yet what God has in store for us. We don't know, but we are a new congregation makeup in a new location with a very fresh outlook. And as God's people, we don't need to be afraid, because God will make a road in the wilderness. And he's going to provide rivers in the desert and even protect his people, because the beasts of the field will honor me, he says. So we have nothing to be afraid of. See, often when God makes a promise, we worry about the details or the obstacles for the fulfillment of the promise, right? I'm going to take you here. I'm going to do this. And we go, okay, Lord, tell me how. God replies to us, don't worry about that. I'll even make a road in the wilderness. Look, I have resources and plans you don't even know about. So leave those things to me. I want you to walk in faith. So he made it clear in August of 21 that we would be moving, and I can assure you that often I worried about those details. I did. I worried about those details. But God was faithful, and he kept telling me, don't worry about it. I got this. Let us be faithful to trust him and follow him. Now, for the nation of Israel, there were a lot of miles from Babylon to home. A lot. And as we know from how the Lord works, it may not be a straight path or the path we think he should take us. In Exodus 13:17, it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God had not led them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God took Israel out of Egypt. Yeah, I know I'm I'm in a different time frame now, so stay with me. But God took Israel out of Egypt and took a longer route to the Promised Land to avoid an army outpost, because he knew that they might either be severely harmed or discouraged and run back to Egypt. And you know, so they may have been forced to turn back at that point. So God may have us on a long route when a shorter one would get us there quicker, and we're going, you know, stomping our feet going, "Lord, don't you see?" But there may be something in that short route that's going to harm us or deprive of what God wants to impart to us. Do you trust him? Do you dwell, abide in the land and feed on his faithfulness? Lord, I don't know where you're taking me, but I just want to enjoy the journey. And he says, "They shall declare my praise." So this is part of fulfilling the purpose God has created for us. As he mentioned in Isaiah 43:7, "Whom I created for my glory." So as we go through this journey, we can continue to see what God is doing. Not only what he has done, but what he is doing. So when we declare our praise for God, we're giving him glory and fulfilling one of the purposes we are created for. So whenever you walk into this building, we can look around and go, "Praise the Lord for what you've done. What's next?" Right? What's next? I'm excited for what's next. You've done so well here. I'm excited for what's next. There's going to be many changes in priority and hopefully in our church culture in the coming weeks and months. It's not by happenstance that you are here, that you're part of this. God has called you here. So are you willing to be a part of what he is doing? That's the question. Are you willing to be a part of what he's doing? Are you willing to be excited about the journey ahead? So, some things are not going to change. So let me tell you, unless the Lord has other plans that I'm not aware of, you're stuck with me. That's not going to change. Our mission remains the same. Acts 2:42-47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all the people." That's important. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we've simplified this a long, long time ago. It's kind of a motto, I guess you could call it. I don't know. Maybe you guys haven't seen it recently. Maybe it just has kind of slipped our minds. But this hasn't changed. We desire to be an Acts 2:42 church, you know, which is to edify. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," edify, to unify in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And to magnify, praising God and having favor with all the people. And it's in praising God that we have favor with all the people. And then we let God, verse 47, multiply. We can't multiply. If we start dragging people in here, or somebody once said that what you win them with is what you win them to. So all of a sudden, if we have, you know, loud music and smoke and lights we're offering food every Sunday, and every people go, "Hey, great! That's what I'm coming to church for." You know, personal issue. It breaks my heart whenever somebody talks about their church and the priority is, "Oh gosh, the music is so good." Well, what happens when the music is not so good? Where's your heart? So what we win them with is what we win them to. So if we're winning them with praising God and having favor with them because they see that we have what they need, the Lord will add to the church daily those who are being saved. And because we have a heart of outreach now and a heart for the lost, and that should include just fervent prayer, but it should also include feet on the street. If God has called you to that, please step up to feet on the street. But if he has not called you to that, then he has most assuredly called you to prayer. So it's a change of culture. Now, the reason why we still give priority to the Word of God, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, is because that is the heart of our ministry. We have a devotion to the Word. It's not idolized. It brings us to a holy and righteous God. But we have to give priority to the Word of God so it might be a part of who we are, so we can live by it, and so that doesn't change. That will still be a priority, and we will still be teaching the Word of God, not teaching from the Word of God. So that doesn't change. You know, and the reason why it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, is because we can't receive all aspects of God's message at once, and it would be the height of foolishness to focus on anything that takes us from that. You know, Spurgeon said, "It's an excellent thing that the gospel is taught us by degrees. It's not forced home upon men's minds all at once, but it comes thus, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God does not flash the everlasting daylight on weak eyes in one blaze of glory, but there is at first a dim dawn and the soft incoming of a tender light for tender eyes. And so by degrees we see." And so I would be doing you a horrible disservice. This fellowship would be doing you a horrible disservice if we came away from teaching the Word of God. Those things don't change. But what it should change is how we go about it in this culture, in this world, because it is so drastically different than what we grew up with. It's so drastically different than what we knew 5 years ago. And it's going to continue to propel us into a future that is at sometimes frightening. But when we hold on to the anchor of the Word of God, and we hold on to these things that we know, when we hold on to the old paths, while understanding the Lord is also blazing a trail in the wilderness, while He is providing the rivers of water as we go through that, and that He is protecting us from these things because we are doing what He has called us to do, we most certainly will succeed. The Word is life to those who believe and the destruction of those who reject it. And as the world around us has changed, we must consider how the Lord would have us do this in this new time and place. So I have asked Pastor Brian Hill from Calvary Chapel of Cincinnati. That was one of the things also that the Lord did very, very recently, was He changed the makeup of the board. And as soon as I realized that the Lord was calling us to that, I asked Him who. And Brian's name came to mind immediately. First of all, because it's easy to remember. But but we have become fast friends because we are so like-minded. But He also has a gift, an incredible gift, that where God has just been preparing him for all these years, not only to have this fabulous pastorate in Calvary Chapel, Cincinnati, but also because he has just a great mindset that I call him delightfully pushy, because he challenges me. He asks me, "Is this really the way that you want to go?" And that's exactly what I need. And you know, he can see things from a different perspective. And so I'm just so thrilled that he has come on board as part of this ministry team, and he's just been a huge asset just from day one. And so I'm thrilled that he's come up, he's come up from Cincinnati. I can say that. That he's come from Cincinnati, he and his lovely family, to join with us in this wonderful day of celebration of what God has done. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Brian Hill to come up, and if you would give him a warm welcome, please.
Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. You know, Revelation 21 tells us that Jesus says, "What? I make all things new," right? Jesus, our Lord, is all about change. And you guys are experiencing it right now. You know, when there's something new, that means that something has had to change. So, you know, Brian asked me if I would be willing to speak, and I said, sure, and I didn't tell him what I was going to share, just prayed about it, and I think it was a couple of days ago we talked, and he's like, hey, what are you going to teach on? I'm like, well, I think, you know, Lord's just really put on my heart, we're going to talk about change. He's like, oh, that's funny, because that's what I'm talking about, too. So I have a different section of scripture, so would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at John the Baptist. John the Baptist had seen Jesus' mighty works, and he had the testimony from heaven of who Jesus is. And you remember that John the Baptist had a front row seat as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And John the Baptist said in John 1:34, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Of all people, John the Baptist knew that he knew who Jesus Christ is. And so keep that brief background in your mind as we read the first three verses of Matthew 11. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" When John the Baptist was tossed into prison, he became confused. That voice that once previously cried out with such certainty of who Jesus is began to crack and to quiver. John knew Jesus. There was no doubting his Lord's identity. But if Jesus is who he says he is, John the Baptist wonders, why is he sitting in prison? If Jesus is God's deliverer, why is he, as God's messenger, sitting with his head on a literal chopping block? John's faith was being seriously challenged, and his confidence and his faith was beginning to wobble. So John sends messengers to Jesus. That's the background. Let's now read verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 11. "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" So in response to John's disciples' question, Jesus basically says, "Hey, look around, man. Every day, blind eyes could see, paraplegics could walk, leprous skin became new. Corpses were raised to life. Funerals even turned into parties." Jesus says, "What do you think? Does this look like business as usual?" Events were happening that were unprecedented on this scale in human history. You remember that even the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus' voice. Everything that Jesus described to John's messengers was happening in droves. Jesus was shaking things up. Obviously, God was at work in a new way, just like he is here at Calvary Chapel, Northern Kentucky. You know, we often like to think of Jesus as the one who calms the storms and stills the seas in our life. But we don't often like to think of Jesus as the one who shakes things up, especially when he wants to do a new work. Jesus flipped preconceived notions upside down in shocking ways when he brought about change. And as Bible students, you likely know these stories. Let me just give you a few examples. Remember, Jesus pointed to that sinner who beat his chest and was truly repentant and sorry for his sin. And Jesus said that that man would be heard over that self-righteous hypocrite who acted like God owed him. Jesus counted that widow's measly mite as much more valuable to God than all the money that the rich man had offered in his self-righteousness. You remember that the priests in those days painted the picture of Almighty God as harsh and petty and vindictive. But Jesus describes God the Father as a father rushing home to welcome his wayward son. See, our Lord Jesus is the expert in not only changing people's perspectives, but in changing their hearts and their lives. Realize, Jesus never came to put the stamp of approval on the way things are. Instead, our Lord constantly ushers in the new, and oftentimes Jesus does that by challenging people to change. You remember how two times Jesus bounced out the crooked money changers from the temple? Remember he was flipping over the tables in righteous anger? One time he did it with his bare hands, but the other time there's a peculiar, even shocking detail that the scriptures give us. It's in John 2:14. You can read it with me. It says, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables." Don't miss this detail. Jesus didn't just pick up a whip on the counter. He didn't just get caught up in the emotion of the moment, grabbing whatever he could find. No, Jesus clearly made a whip of cords. So I want you to just pause and picture the scene. Jesus is in the corner of the temple, and he's weaving a whip as he stares intently at the greedy priests. His hands become clenched. Hot, molten rage begins to bubble up. Jesus, our Lord, is about to go ballistic. Our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple in a premeditated act of righteous anger. That's not the only time that Jesus ever upset the establishment, though, is it? Jesus healed folks on the Sabbath on purpose. Jesus could have healed people on Fridays or Mondays and avoided all conflict and controversy. God's open 24/7, amen? Amen. There's six other days for miracles, but Jesus kept intentionally doing them on the Sabbath. Why? To infuriate and agitate the narrow and legalistic. Our Lord Jesus ran roughshod through religious rules and rituals, and he showed how silly and hypocritical they were, putting law over love. But realize, Jesus also made life uncomfortable for his own disciples. Jesus frustrated his followers with hard sayings. His parables were puzzles that they oftentimes didn't even understand. On one occasion, Jesus even sent out his disciples with no money and no supplies. Luke 10:3 tells us, Jesus said, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." How's that for encouraging? "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Imagine if you got those marching orders from your boss tomorrow. This seems harsh. Why is Jesus being so insensitive? Because Jesus never wanted his disciples to get settled because this earth is not their home. And the same is true for us, amen? As you study the Gospels, it's clear. Jesus was not afraid. He wasn't timid, nor was Jesus shy. Jesus was even willing to get in people's faces. Remember, he even got in the religious rulers' faces and called them sons of hell? But Jesus didn't always confront people in an intimidating way. Often, Jesus would just cause people to change by asking them soul-searching questions and by asking them to step out in daring acts of faith. But make no mistake, our Lord fearlessly challenged everyone he ever met. Whether it was the Pharisees or the Jewish establishment or even the masses on the hillside, it didn't even matter if it were his disciples sitting around by the campfire. Jesus was always exposing sinful people to a higher way. At times, this came in the form of comfort. At other times, Jesus would directly challenge folks. But at all times, Jesus refused to let people settle for what was when closer to him was possible. Jesus was highly interested in change, and that is still the case today. As the old saying goes, Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Do you remember when the rich man came to Jesus? This rich man had the best resume of good works ever. And bonus, he was rich. Surely Jesus would be tender with this guy's feelings, right? Let's see what happens. Mark 10:17. If I can get that going. There we go. Oh. There we go. It is too much power for me to have, right? I can't handle this. It says, "Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." True to form, Jesus made it hard on the guy because he challenged the desires of this rich man's heart. Jesus got directly to the point. Did this guy love God or did he love money? As this rich young ruler walked away sad, I know exactly what Jesus' disciples were thinking. "Jesus, how are we going to build this church you keep talking about if you keep running off all the people with the money?" Jesus never coddled or flattered people to gain or maintain their loyalty. In fact, Jesus made faith in him a continual challenge, even at the risk of losing followers. There was one time Jesus gave a very difficult teaching. It's in John 6. And look at John 6:66 with me. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Did Jesus go sprinting after them? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to offend you. Is that what our Lord did? Nope. He then turned to the 12 and said, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Jesus always challenges his followers. And as voluntary lifetime enrollees in Jesus' school of discipleship, none of us get to skate by. Jesus never stops challenging you or I. I'm sure the disciples knew that Jesus loved them. But rather than constantly assure the disciples that Jesus was on their side, Jesus was constantly probing the disciples' hearts to make sure that they were still on his side. And this applied to Jesus' family too, his own flesh and blood. Luke 8:19. "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" You think his own family was a little bit shocked by that reaction? And as disciples of our Lord Jesus, you and I are subject to his promptings in our lives. Yet I wonder, Is keeping the status quo our unstated vision? Here's the question for all of us, not just today, but in the days that lie ahead. Are we willing to follow Jesus into uncharted waters? See, some Christians can be like John the Baptist and questioning and unsatisfied with what Jesus is doing. And could it be when that happens that they forgot that Jesus brings change? You know, I just turned 45 years old a few weeks ago, and I've realized that as I'm getting closer to that big 5-0, I'm starting to get tired of change. I'm starting to get tired of new things. I was always hip with the new electronics. Now my son and daughter have to teach me about Bluetooth and stuff. I'm like, when did I get old? As we get older, it's tempting to just start looking for a nice, comfy seat where the still waters are. But brothers and sisters, we must never forget Jesus invites us to come to him just as we are. But Jesus loves us too much to stay the way we are for very long. As John the Baptist struggled with doubt as he was stuck in prison, I've realized that I'm not ready for, or he brings changes that I don't like or understand, or even when my Lord demands of me what seems to be unfair or too hard, my faith begins to struggle. Our Lord is always challenging his followers to trust him in new ways. Lots of people desire to follow Jesus so long as they're comfortable and in control. But that's not how being a follower of Jesus Christ works. Amen? Listen, Jesus will never be a passenger or even the co-pilot. No, our Lord Jesus always demands the driver's seat in our lives. And whenever you and I resist the loving and needful changes that Jesus wants to do in our lives, what's actually happening is we are refusing his lordship over us. Here's the uncomfortable question that I was confronted with last year when I found myself in the midst of some very, very difficult circumstances. And it's a question that I think is important. Am I truly a surrendered follower of Jesus, or am I a defender of that which makes me comfortable? See, when we commit to life with Jesus, we're agreeing to be uncomfortable sometimes, aren't we? And as his disciples, we're consenting to be challenged, even surprised. If you walk with Jesus, I hope you like surprises, because there's going to be some, isn't there? Some, perhaps even many of which, are unpleasant surprises. Why? Because they force change in our lives. As much as we may want to, we can't control Jesus. We will not be able to cause him to back down from challenging us to change us. And this is a great comfort and encouragement, because it means that our Lord is not done with us yet. Amen? Amen? He is still doing a work, and he will complete it. Our Lord's not done shaking things up through us and in us to shape us and mold us into his image. And so often, as is the case with a big change like we're celebrating today, just as Pastor Brian said, this is just the start. Our Lord is not done. I firmly believe there's going to be some things pop up that may not even be all that pleasant, where the Lord is going to ask you to step out in a new way. And you're going to say, nuh-uh, I can't. And I want to tell you that's the best place to be initially. What always scares me is when that person says, yep, I got it. No. If the Lord is asking you to do something that your initial reaction is like, oh man, I can't do it. Remember, oh, do we not have it here? Oh, I think I lost it. I don't think it's on there. No, no. It's Philippians 4:13. You know it. I can do some things. Is that what the Bible says? I can do some things through Christ. Is that what it says? I can do, say it with me, all. What's all mean in the Greek? All. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Be ready for what's next. And just be surrendered. Say, Lord, I'm yours. He bought us on the cross. Our lives are his. What can we do but surrender and say, Lord, I'm yours. Amen? Amen. Brian, do you want to come up and...
As always, one of the things that I'd like to do is... go ahead and bring the slide back up, please. My slides, before we get to that. Thank you. One of the things I like to do is to give you something to pray about and to meditate over. And I think that there's no more worthy verse at this point than Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So if you would repeat with me, and again, just take this home and meditate on this. Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So if you would please stand as we continue this time of worshiping the Lord, and we're going to do it through song, and we're going to close up.